This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Joy and I go every year. We go to visit my parents. We go to North Carolina, my home state. And we like to go hiking. We go up in the mountains. And when we go on the right trails, the right path, we get views like this. Care, if you put those two pictures up, we get this view. And then the next one is so really pretty areas. If you get on the wrong trail, I let Joy lead one time. Lord knows, she led us out into, we wound up in a landfill. And so what we found out is you want to be on the right path. I want to do a series just a little bit during the summer called A Different Path. See, God has ways, and his ways or his paths are different, but they're good. They're better. You don't wind up at a landfill. You wind up with the scenery is beautiful. God's ways are different, and he encourages us to live different. So I'm going to do a series called A Different Path, and I want to talk this morning about a different heart. Now, when we talk about different, we have to be clear. Different means distinctly apart, distinctly separate. Because sometimes you can use the word different, you know, like, hey, you want to go eat Chinese tonight? No, I want something different. Well, that means something distinctly separate from that. You're going to go make barbecue or Italian. Sometimes if you use the word different, you can use it in with just your tone. You know, he's different, which is my dad, who grew up as a teenager in the 50s, used to say about somebody, he wouldn't say too many unkind things, but he would say about an individual, he'd say, he's a different breed of cat. And which is kind of a 50s phrase, but that was not a positive thing. If you're a different breed of cat, he was saying that you're a little weird. And so that was different. And when we talk about heart, we're talking about a heart that means it's really the core of who we are. It's our inclination. You hear people say he has a heart for this or he has a heart for that. So distinctly different, separate heart. Now, when I think about heart, I think of especially sports fans. One of our guys back here, Tony Jazzo, who is our musical director. Tony's usually the young man on this keyboard right here. Brilliant musician, very good. Tony was born in California, and his parents split up when he was 3. His mom moved back to Mexico, where her family was from. And so from 3 to 15, Tony lived in Mexico. And then they moved to Alabama. Now, how you get from Mexico to Alabama, I have no idea. But they moved to Alabama, and you think Tony grew up with a heart for football then. Alabama, boy, they're in Birmingham, that's football country. Tony has a heart for football, but it's not American football. It's Mexican soccer. And we never realized that until Mexico made it into the World Cup. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with the World Cup, it is a soccer match that's going on right now between the nations. They do it every 4 years. More people watch that than watch the Olympics. I mean, the nations are crazy about that. And we didn't realize that Tony was crazy about it until one day in here we ask our musicians to wear darker clothes. But underneath his dark clothes, he has his Mexican soccer jersey. And he told us, he showed me a picture of his home. He has decorated his home for World Cup. His dog has a jersey for World Cup. And he asked Justin the other day if he could take a personal day because Mexico is playing Brazil on Monday, and he wants to take a whole personal day. I think it's fair to say that Tony has a heart for Mexican soccer. It's a heart for that. And I think, well, that's true with a lot of fans. Kerry Corbin sent me this picture. I thought it was appropriate. Look, this is a cowboy casket. Hey, if they let you down while you're alive, they might as well have something to let you down in when you're dead. Oh, yeah. I shared that with Kerry, and Kerry said, well, I couldn't find a Texan casket because you have no diehard fans. You know we play each other this year, so we're only just beginning this. It is only starting. Can we go back to the sermon? Can we do that? All right. The Bible encourages us, though, to live differently. And when we talk about living differently, God's ways are different, but they're better, but they're different. In fact, it says this in Romans, the 12th chapter. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. It said, don't be conformed or molded into the pattern, the flow that the world, and he's talking about the world that doesn't know God. He said, don't go in that direction. He said, be transformed as you begin to change your perspective and the way you begin to think. Now, depending on your background, where you came from, oftentimes you would hear that phrase, don't be conformed to this world. And if you were raised a certain way, that always meant appearance, dress. You couldn't wear certain clothes. You know, some people came from denominations like, well, the ladies couldn't wear makeup. And so people got real focused on outward stuff. When we started the church a number of years ago, back in the 90s, when we were over in the roller rink, we had a young lady there who was helping us with our tape. We used to sell cassette tapes. Anybody remember cassettes? We sold cassette tapes. And she just had she had just come to Christ, had the sweetest spirit. You could tell she wasn't from what you would call a formal church background. I mean, she'd come in her jeans and t-shirts. She was kind of tatted up. And a couple of ladies in the church took her aside and kind of read her the riot act on the clothing that she was wearing and talked about how it wasn't appropriate. And I got wind of it because she was hurt. Made me mad. Mad as a hornet. I remember talking to her, and I'm like, hey, look, don't worry about those ladies. Listen, I really believe God's a lot more concerned with what's in our heart than what's in our closet. And so we began to talk about that. And a lady rushed into me one day. She rushed into me. She said, Pastor, guess what? I said, what? She said, there are cigarette butts in the parking lot. I went, praise God. She's like, oh, we're reaching people who are smoking cigarettes? I said, yeah, it's great. I'm thinking there's probably some reefer butts in the parking lot too. The idea when we think of conforming, though, is, listen, you can dress so nice, you can come in. We don't care how you dress here, but you can dress in a suit and tie. You can look wonderful and be mean as a snake. And so it's not how you look on the outside. The conformity he's talking about is don't conform to the selfishness, the negativism, the way the world thinks. Think differently about who God is, who you are. That's a different way. And it begins to change. So instead of where the world's afraid, we're people of faith. Where the world is negative, we're positive. Where the world is selfish, we're givers, we're lovers. That's the conformity he's talking about. This morning I want to talk about a man in the Bible, a young man, who had a different heart. He was a king with a different heart. His name was Solomon. And Solomon is, of course, well known for being wealthy. He's well known for, had like 1,000 women in his life. Anyway, but when he started, he was a son of David. And we really don't know too much about Solomon, but 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles give us a great picture of something that you see in Solomon because you see Solomon's heart. And Solomon has just been named king. He's following David. That's got to be difficult. And he really has a heart for God. And we're going to see Solomon's heart here in this passage, 2 Chronicles. Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord in the tent of meeting and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. And that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon answered God, you've shown me great kindness to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? And God said to Solomon, since this was your heart's desire, and you've not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies. And since you've not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I've made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you, and I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. Solomon had a heart for God. In fact, I'm going to kind of fill in. We only read 2 Chronicles. I'm going to fill in just a little bit from 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, it said Solomon loved God. Solomon had a heart for God. He loved God. In fact, he said, it's indicated by the fact that he said he walked in the ways of his father David. So in other words, he was trying to do everything he could to do the right thing. He loved God. And we also see it evidenced by his sacrifice, by his giving. Because he went and offered, listen, 1,000 burnt offerings. These are, I mean, we're not talking about $1,000. We're talking about goats and oxen and sheep and turtle doves and all these burnt offerings. That's a lot. That's a huge offering. He didn't do it to get something, because when God asked him what he wanted, he didn't ask for anything for himself. So it wasn't a give to get. He gave because he loved God. And he loved God. It's evidenced in his actions. And then we also see he has a heart of humility before God. Because he told God, he said, God, you're the one who's made me king. In fact, he said, you've made me king. And he really shouldn't have been king. David had other sons. Some were older than Solomon. By birthright, it should have gone to someone else. But God chose Solomon. Now, this is my opinion. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about Solomon before this encounter in terms of being smart, in terms of being bright, in terms of being good looking. The Bible gives no superlatives about Solomon at all. But here's what I believe about Solomon. I believe God saw his heart. Because God said, I don't look the way that other people do. People look on the outside. God said, I look at the heart. And he's looking at Solomon's heart, his inclination, his difference there. And Solomon had a heart for God and a heart of humility that acknowledged God. And then when he had a heart for God, he also had a heart for people. Because when his prayer, he said, Lord, I need wisdom. In fact, he said, I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go in or come out. How would you like to follow David? I mean, that had to be tough. Here you are, Solomon, David, the one who killed Goliath, David, the one who won so many battles, David, the one who writes beautiful poems, David, who does all this stuff. You get to follow David? I'm sure he was thinking on his mind, I don't know how to do this. I'm young. I'm inexperienced. How in the world do I follow David? And so he realized his lack there, and he said, God, more than anything else, I want to be good to these people. I want to be a good leader of these people. God, I need your wisdom. And the Bible says that that prayer blessed God. He was pleased with that prayer because he said, you did not ask for yourself. You see, with Solomon, he grew up in a wealthy king's home. Solomon probably never worried about money. And Solomon probably figured out that more money wasn't going to make him a lot happier. And when Solomon is asking for wisdom to be a good leader, what he's basically saying is this, God, I want to live a life of purpose. I don't want you to kill my enemies. I want wisdom to be a good leader because living a life of purpose is better than living a life without problems. Solomon had just a heart for God and a heart for people, and God honored him. God said, well, I'm going to do exactly what you asked for. I'm going to give you wisdom and knowledge. The Bible said he enlarged his heart like the sand on the seashore. His wisdom was amazing. I mean, he would just write. He had people following him around writing down stuff he said. How would you like to be like that? You're writing down and everyone, you're walking along. You got two people following you going, he's about to say something. What is it? I tried to get my kids to do that. They weren't buying it, but I thought it was a good idea. He had incredible wisdom, and he had a heart that God said, I'm going to give you wisdom, and he gave him wisdom. Kings, people would come from all over just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But he said, I will give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you wealth and honor. The Bible said that when Solomon was king, gold was so plentiful there that it made silver of no value. I mean, people had, hey, I got some silver, and people are like, whatever. Silver, they said, was as common as stone. And people say, well, why did Solomon get off? Because if you read Solomon, he did so well till the end of his life, and then he got off and he really turned away from God. He said, it was the money. The money turned him away from God. Actually, it was not the money. It was the women. Now, this is Bible. It was not just women. It was the wrong women. He married foreign women who had other gods. And when they came in, they wanted to worship their other gods. And he began to build them temples for their other gods and places. And the Bible said when he was old, his wives turned his heart. So we find it really wasn't the money. It was the relationships that he had. Because God said, don't intermarry. You stay within. But he had, like I said, 700 wives, 300 concubines. You're bound to get some bad apples. You get that many. Solomon, though, as we see him as a young man, Solomon has a great heart. Now, here's the thing. How do we live with a different kind of heart? Now, this is a path. This is called a different path. So what we're talking about this morning is something where we can begin to get on a different path. Maybe you looked at yourself and go, I don't know if I really had a heart for God or a heart for people. That can change. And one of the things you have to believe is to believe you have the capacity to change. I'll go on this a lot because you can listen to any kind of message and you can hear something and go, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's interesting. Oh, I didn't know that. Or you can hear it and go, huh, I can do that. I can make some changes. And whether you believe you can or can't, you're right. But here's the great deal. We've already been changed. If you've made Jesus your Lord, the biggest change has already taken place spiritually. Look what it says in Romans 6 chapter. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Man, I got good news for you. If you've made Jesus your Lord, and when you were buried with Him in baptism, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that resurrection power lives in us, and it gives us the capacity and the ability to live and walk in a brand new life. We have that ability, but the key is we've got to believe that. Because if you believe, oh, I can't, you don't know me. No, I know who's in you. And if Christ is in you, you have the ability to change. A number of years ago, they had a Texas baseball league, and one of the teams in it was San Antonio. They were leading the division at that time. They played Dallas, they played Houston. And they had a team that was hitting hot. In fact, all 9 batters were over 300. They were killing it. And then the bats went cold. And they lost 17 of the next 20 games. They had a manager called Josh O'Reilly. He's tearing his hair. He didn't know what to do. How do I get this team turned around? About that time, this, the days of traveling evangelists. And a traveling evangelist came in. His name was Reverend Slater. And he was having big meetings. And there actually were miracles taking place at his meetings. So this Josh O'Reilly, the manager, loaded up all the bats in a wheelbarrow and rolled them down to the meeting. And he had that Reverend Slater personally lay hands on and pray for every one of those bats. Then he rolled them back to his team and he held up these bats. He said, guys, these bats have been prayed for by Reverend Slater. He's having miracles. These are blessed bats. Somebody said, that's ridiculous, Alan. Who believe in a blessed bat? These guys did, because all of them started hitting again and they won the whole division. They took off from there because they believed that those bats were blessed. Now, what they say is years later, Slater bats were still being sold at a premium. Everybody wanted a Slater bat because it was blessed. You say, well, I don't believe in blessed bats. Well, whether you believe in blessed bats or not, that's going to be hard for me to say this on a continual basis, but whether you believe in that or not, believe this. Because they believed it, it empowered them. And when you believe, hey, I can change. God can do some good things in me. Things can be different. He's already changed my heart. My whole life can change from here. When you believe that, you're swinging with a blessed bat, and you're going to come out. So here's the thing. You believe you have the capacity to change. Now, one of the best ways, if you want to key in on change, one of the best ways to do that is watch what's in your mind and watch what's in your mouth. What you're thinking about all the time. So I want to make some changes. What are you thinking about all the time? And what do you say? Stop saying you can't. And begin to say, if they say nothing else, they say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is one reason I think church is so valuable. Because you come here, I believe you can change. Joy believes you can change. You talk to our leadership here, we believe you change. You serve on one of our teams, you're going to be around people. So get yourself in an environment where change is reinforced. Because we believe change is possible. Hell, what can we change? Change of heart. We can have a heart for God. A heart that loves God. Jesus said that was important. They said, what's the most important commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He said, you got to love God. People say, how do I love God? How do I love? I can't hug Him. I can't go, God, I love you. How do I love God? Love, love always has a give to it. There's always a give. God so loved that He gave. Love, give what? Of our time. You showed up this morning. You honored God by showing up. You honor God with your time. You can honor God with your money. You can honor God with your talents and what you do for Him. But it has a give to it. Love always does. Love is revealed in words, but it's also revealed in actions. Now, can I just take a veer off and do a marriage tip just for a quick second? Marriage tip. I hear people say, well, we fell out of love. Or the love is gone. Or we don't have that loving feeling. You lost that loving feeling. And it's gone. 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 Whoa, whoa, whoa. You've heard it. I've heard it. So here's the deal. I don't believe you've lost the loving feeling. I believe it simply lies dormant. When you first met, y'all gave to one another. Everybody was giving. You know, calling, texting. Now you can text. Back in the day, Joy and I used to just ring each other once. She's in Miami. I'm in Texas. I'd ring her once. She'd ring me once. That meant, hey, I love you. I'm thinking about you. You're like, oh. No, it's giving. It's giving. You're doing things. You're giving. And what happens is, after a couple of years, everyone stops giving and everyone starts making demands. You're not doing this for me. I need this for me. I mean, what if you met somebody and you walked up, you single ladies, if a guy walks up and goes, hey, you look really nice. I'd like to get to know you better, but here's a list of demands I have that you're going to do for me if we get together. You're going to do the following things. A smart girl looks and goes, you need to get out of my face because I don't want to be anywhere around you. And the giving side of it. Joy and I have been married for 28 years when she bought a book called Love Dare. She bought it for someone else. And she decided she couldn't give to them, so she read it herself. And in that Love Dare book, it has like 40 days of challenges of something you can do for your spouse. She told me she was reading it, and I thought, that's a great idea. Go ahead, sweetheart. So she said, one of the days, she said, was go buy your husband his favorite candy. When Joy read it, it was a Tuesday. She went, oh, no. I don't go to the store on Tuesday. I'm working on Tuesday. And then she felt convicted. The Lord spoke to her heart and said, you drive across the city for your kids. You won't go to the store for your husband? Thank you, Lord. I've been praying for her, guys. I really have. I have been. So she goes into the Kroger. She goes in to get my Red Hots. I like Red Hots, hot tamale. I like Red Hots. But I like a certain kind of Red Hots. Because if you get generic Red Hots, they don't taste like Brock's Red Hots. How many of you know people who like Red Hots know exactly what I'm talking about? Don't look at me like, oh, you're horrible. No, you know exactly. So she went to get Red Hots, and they didn't have Brock. She brought me the generic. Put them in a plastic. Took them out of the original bag. Put them in a plastic bag. Tossed them to me. I'm on the bed. She tossed them to me. I took one bite and said, these aren't Brock's. And it was on from there. But Joy said that, she said the biggest challenge she noticed in this was the challenge that it caused her to give. And after we've been married, we thought we had a good marriage. She said, I realized I'd stop giving. If you want to stir your marriage up, one of the best ways to do it is start giving. And if you have two people that start giving into it, man, you can start some sparks. It'd be good. Good sparks. You'd be amazed at what can revitalize. Now, I won't even go into that. So let me just move. Why are y'all so distracting today? Heart for God, a heart for people. You say, Lord, I want a heart for people. What Solomon prayed was important. He said, God, don't just do for me, but make me a blessing to someone else. I think one of the greatest prayers that we can pray, sometimes we get so caught up in us, our life, what we've got going on. But every one of us has a sphere of influence. Every one of us has people that we touch in our life. And you think, well, I don't know a lot of people. Alan, I don't get to stand up in front of thousands. Listen, you don't have to stand up in front of thousands, but you do touch lives. And what if instead of praying, God, would you give me, God, would you do for me? Say, God, would you make me a blessing? God, would you make me a blessing to the people around me? That's an awesome prayer. I wrote an email last night to one of our guys used to be a board member here at the Ark. He's not able to come anymore. His name is Bill Sweeney. Bill Sweeney has ALS, and he's had it for 21 years. He lost the ability to speak. He lost the ability. He's in a wheelchair. All Bill can do basically move his head a little bit, but he moves his eyes. And he has a computer program, and he actually types out on the computer program with his eyes. Now, if you look at Bill's life, you'd have thought it's very easy for Bill to say, hey, this is what it is, and this disease defines me, but Bill wasn't willing to stop there. He was willing to say, God, what can be? And Bill found a ministry that he works with where emails come in from all over the world, and Bill emails people with his eyes and answers questions that they have about Christ and Christianity. Bill has led people to the Lord. He has a lady in Nigeria who calls him her spiritual father. Bill Sweeney could have given up. Bill Sweeney could have said, this is it. This defines my life. But instead of existing in a world of what is, Bill began to pray and ask God for what can be. What a wonderful thing to do. Instead of saying, hey, I grew up this way, I am this way. Instead of saying, this is what is, say, Lord, what can be? Use me, be a blessing through me. And if you have a heart for God and a heart for people, I want to tell you something. You're going to open the door to a different kind of life because God's not one-sided. You're not going to have a heart for Him and a heart to bless His people and He not open up a door in your life and do some amazing things in your life. God's just that way. What He did for Solomon, He does the same thing in principle for us. God, I love You and I love Your people. Make me a blessing to Your people, and He'll do that. A number of years ago, Joy and I were part of Lakewood Church, and they had a building campaign. They were going to build not the building, the existing one at the summit, but they were building a big building right across from where they were. And Joy and I wanted to be a part of that. We were young. You know, I was working for a company then. We were getting by, but it was kind of tight. But we just, both of us prayed. We said, Lord, we want to do something here. And the Lord put a number on our heart. He put $5,000 on our heart. And to us, that was a huge amount. We wrote our pledge in. Pastor Osteen actually stopped in the middle of a sermon and said, Alan and Joy, I've seen your pledge. I'm like, oh, great. Now he's seen it. But that, we had no idea where that money was going to come from. But we wanted to bless God's people. We wanted to be a part of being a blessing. Our heart was to do that. Or our company, my company that I was with, I was in sales, and they introduced a sales contest. And you could win, first place was either a Rolex watch or $5,000. And guess who won it? Moi. And it was amazing. Here's the thing. You say, Alan, it's because you're an awesome salesman. I didn't do a thing. I had a client who was, you had to sell a certain product. I had a client that ordered product for their bank and all their other banks all across the state of Texas. I look at the report one day and all of a sudden I'm leading by a huge margin. I'm like, praise God. No, nobody could come to me and go, Alan, you're awesome. I'm not awesome. God opened up a door and did something amazing for me. We were able to pay that off and more. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, Alan, He did that for you because you're a preacher. I was a salesman. I was not a preacher. He's not interested in roles. He's interested in our heart. And you get a heart for God. You get a heart for His people. You get a different heart. It opens up a different life. And it's a good life. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? This morning, if you came and said, Alan, I don't even know if I'm right with God. He and I are where we need to be. Maybe you were at one time, you're not sure now, or you just never have done that. You never have said, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never recognized that He died for you on a cross, but God raised Him from the dead, that you could have a new life. So this morning, we're going to say a prayer. We're going to pray for those of you who don't know. And how about those of you who are saying, man, I've been so far away from God, I know I need to come back. Well, we're going to give you that opportunity too. We're not going to have you stand up or come to the front. But this prayer is powerful. It's a life changer. It's a heart changer. This morning, as I'm here, and no one's looking around, but if you're one of the ones I'm talking to, you say, Alan, man, I want to come back to God, or I want to come to Him for the very first time. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that. Would you slip your hand up just across the auditorium? Say, I mean, thank you. Thank you for your courage. I saw hands just shoot up. Thank you. I see you in the back. Thank you. Yeah, way in the back. Gotcha. Anybody else? Say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Wonderful. Thank you. You put your hands down. Now, if you didn't lift your hand and you were thinking, God, I really wanted to do that. Listen, this is, like I said, this is a heart prayer. We're going to pray. We're going to join you. It's a church family. We're going to all pray this together out loud. Pray it so you can hear yourself pray it. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Father, thank You for those that prayed that prayer. Those who've stepped out of darkness into light, those who've come back home, thank you for what you do in us and for all of us. Thank you that we can follow your paths, your ways. They're good. They're a better way to live. And we're grateful for that. We give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.